Hey, good morning, everybody. It's a new thing we're doing. You say hello, you do a meet and greet as you're sitting down. It's a new thing. We're gonna see if it catches on. I don't think that it will. It's funny because Jay messed it up in the first service and we made jokes about it, and then he just leaned into it in the second service. Like, it worked so well, we're gonna do it again, so. I know that our worship teams across our auditoriums have already welcomed you today, but if we've not met, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Greenville, and if you are a guest, thank you so much for joining us. I had the most fantastic weekend. The pastors and wives here of Fellowship Greenville, we got away this past Thursday through Saturday for our yearly retreat. We were up at Lake Junaluska in Waynesville, North Carolina. It was a wonderful time. Check out this picture. This was actually taken. This is not a postcard. This was actually taken by our very own Charlie Boyd. I watched him take this picture, so I know it's real. And he sent it out to all the pastors and stuff. We're like, oh, that's really nice. And then I sent it out and go, yeah, show him this. Along with this picture, this is another wonderful picture. These are all of our pastors here at Fellowship Greenville, a wonderful crew, and our spouses, which we're so blessed. I know, you can clap for us. It's fine. Yeah, it's great. This would be the appropriate time for me to say that it is Pastor Appreciation Month. And if you didn't know, and some of you are like, seriously, you pastors get an entire month? And we're like, yeah. And the reason is because a lot of you only come to church once a month. So we wanted to give you the chance to tell us in person how much you appreciate us. And so that joke also killed in first service. And so I wrote, it wasn't in my notes, so I don't put that in here. I'm super thankful for our team. I will say this, whether pastor or some other person on our ministry team, if there is someone that's a part of the team here that has ministered to you or your family, maybe your kid, maybe your student, don't miss the opportunity just to write them a note, send them a text, shoot them an email, and say thank you, because that encouragement obviously goes a really long way as we consider it a real privilege to lead and love and shepherd the fellowship family. And I personally, as one of the pastors here, am incredibly thankful for our ministry team, our pastors, the whole crew, and how they love and serve the fellowship family. And I am really excited for the opportunity to worship with you today, whether a guest or if Fellowship Greenville is your church family, whether you're here or down the road today at Adams Mill, hello Adams Mill, or maybe those that are tuning in online. I absolutely love Sunday. I love coming together to celebrate what God has been doing in our lives and through our lives over the past week since we were last together. I love singing with you. I love studying the Bible with you and serving one another with no expectation of return. And I actually love being able to share with you some of what our church family has been up to in regard to sharing the hope of the gospel and making much of Jesus. And since I last taught a couple of weeks ago, there's two things in particular that have encouraged me that I wanted to bring to your attention because I think they would encourage you. At our Adams Mill campus very recently, we hosted a one-day conference for church leaders in the area that have a heart and a passion for the vulnerable children of our geography. And so these churches came together sharing and learning best practices that other gospel-centered churches here in the upstate are implementing to care well for foster kids and families, those DSS, those that have or are walking the path of adoption. And if you had been in the room for this one-day conference, I know that you too would have been so encouraged. And a little teaser, we're really looking forward to talking with all of you in the near future about practical ways that all of us can be a part of caring for vulnerable kids, because we really do believe that that's a biblical mandate for all of us as followers of Jesus to be involved in some way, shape, or form. And there's a lot of different ways that you can be involved, but it's not simply just a personal preference for some people. And we're a church family that's committed to that, and we look forward to talking with you more about that in the months to come. Not only that, but here at Highway 14, we also recently hosted a one-day conference for businessmen and businesswomen who desire to learn more about sharing their faith in the marketplace. And my friend Steve Nail, who's a member here at FG, he's also the Dean of Business Department at Anderson University. He had a passion and a vision to start this conference a while back, and it was so encouraging that we got the chance this year here at Fellowship Greenville to be able to host it and to see and to hear how so many are thinking biblically about making much of Jesus in their sphere of influence, which for so many of you is where you work day in and day out. And truth be told, we could take the entire morning and celebrate the encouraging things that the Lord in his kindness and grace continue to do in and through the people of Fellowship Greenville, how he has continued to bless us as a church. We celebrated some of that with the pastors and wives on the retreat, shared some of those things that have been so encouraging and some things that have been challenging. Our ministry team here, everyone who is a part of the team here at Fellowship Greenville, we meet a couple times a month on Tuesday morning. And we don't do it every Tuesday, but there's a regular rhythm where all of 60, 65 of us, like we sit in one gigantic circle up in the student ministry space. And we just share how we're encouraged about what God in his kindness and grace is doing through the ministry, through so many of you. So it is an encouraging time. I actually, though, wanted to turn our attention not to more encouraging stories, but to a warning in the midst of the encouragement. Or another way to articulate it is what I've actually entitled our message today, a success warning. A success warning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Kings chapter 9. We're going to jump in there shortly. As you turn there, I'll tell you a little bit about my life and story. Many years ago, I was the student ministry pastor here at Fellowship Greenville. And for about a decade, I served in that role, and I loved it. I absolutely loved it. As a matter of fact, we talk about this in Starting Point. When new people are checking out the church once a month, we do Starting Point. We always share this little nugget. There was a season here at Fellowship Greenville when the three student ministry pastors, the three youth pastors here at Fellowship Greenville were me, Jim Thompson, and Josh Amos. That's right. We were the three. It's fine. It's amazing. It's still standing. I get it. I know. I understand. And while I loved those days, sometimes as a youth pastor, you participate in things that you probably wouldn't choose to do if you weren't in student ministry. And I wanted to share a few of mine. I would not choose to do it, but I was in student ministry, so I had to do it. So this list, just a few, not limited to just this list, but here's a couple. Number one, paintball. Personally, I hate it. Because as the student ministry pastor, you're the favorite target of all the students, including those on your own team, is what I found out. So they just want to go home and tell their parents that they lit you up. And so I didn't like it. For the same reason, dodgeball. Hate it. Seeing how many marshmallows you can fit into your mouth at one time while saying chubby bunny. Hate it. It was a game back in the day. I think there's been lawsuits in a lot of churches across America, so they don't do that one anymore. Lock-ins. Let's stay up all night with teenagers and give them sugar. Hate it. Pizza every day, all day. Didn't hate it, honestly. I don't know about it. It's fine. And for me, you could add something else to the list that I did not remotely enjoy, but I found myself participating in as a youth pastor. Extended moments in the great outdoors. And listen, it's not that I don't like the beauty of creation. We just saw this wonderful picture, but that is how I prefer to take it in. Well, I love it, but I love it from inside a nice cabin that I drove right up to, where I then carried in my groceries inside, put it in the fridge, where I then set the thermostat at my preferred temperature, all while thanking God for the beauty of the mountains. That I'm sitting on a rocking chair on the porch looking at instead of hiking. Some of you can relate to this. But as a student pastor, into the wilderness I would go at different times. And believe it or not, I did spend some time hiking part of the Appalachian Trail with some guys in our high school ministry. Did I love it? No, I did not. Did I appreciate the beauty of what I was observing in the midst of the hiking? Yeah, I did. Were there some views at the peaks of mountaintops that were pretty unbelievable? Yes. And I was thinking about those hikes and ascending a few small peaks on the AT and taking in the views as I was preparing to teach this week. Because there's a strange thing about mountain peaks. They're breathtaking, but they can also be very dangerous. Because the moment you reach the summit is often the moment you're most at risk, because you're tempted to stop watching your footing, to take in the views. And in a way, 1 Kings 9 is Solomon's summit. The temple is finished. The kingdom is united. The promises to David have come true. And God even appears to Solomon a second time, an honor few ever receive. But God's message at the height of success isn't one of celebration. It's actually a warning, a success warning. And here's what I believe we will see today as we study the first several verses of 1 Kings chapter 9. I believe we'll see this. God's warning in our moments of success is his mercy calling us to remember that blessing never cancels responsibility. Let me say it again. God's warning in our moments of success is his mercy calling us to remember that blessing never cancels responsibility. Now, understand the weight of this moment. We need to remember again Solomon's journey. If you've missed any of our messages, they're all online. We've been studying the life of Solomon throughout the fall. We have a few weeks left, but back in 1 Kings 3, we see a young king who had just inherited the throne from his father, David. When God appeared to him at Gibeon and offered him anything he wanted, Solomon didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for a long life or victory over his enemies. Instead, Solomon asked for wisdom to govern God's people well. God was so pleased with this humble request that he gave Solomon not only unprecedented wisdom, but also riches and honor beyond measure. And then you can go to 1 Kings 8 and you see the culmination of Solomon's greatest achievement. It's the dedication of the temple. Listen, this wasn't just a building project. This was the fulfillment of God's promise to David, the establishment of a permanent dwelling place for God's presence among his people. The dedication ceremony was spectacular. Fire came down from heaven. God's glory filled the temple so powerfully that the priests couldn't even stand. Solomon's prayer of dedication, which Jim and Charlie talked about recently, was so good. Go listen to that message if you missed it. It was one of the most beautiful and comprehensive prayers in all of Scripture. The entire nation is in awe. International dignitaries come to witness this architectural and spiritual marvel. That's the setup for what it is that God is getting ready to tell Solomon in this moment. 1 Kings chapter 9, look at verse 1 in your Bible, mobile device. It'll also be on the screen for you today. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had done before at Gibeon. Hold up right there for a moment if you would. This is the second appearance, and it bookends Solomon's rise to power perfectly. The first appearance at Gibeon launched his reign with the gift of wisdom and the promise of blessing. Now at the height of his success, God appears again, but notice the timing. It's after Solomon, it says, had achieved all that he had planned to do. Your Bible might say, he achieved all that he had desired to do. So this is a man who has reached the summit of what many would consider human accomplishment. And let's not rush past it to get on with the story. Picture it with me if you can. Solomon has just completed the most magnificent temple the world has ever seen. Solomon's kingdom is at peace. Solomon's wisdom is legendary. Solomon's wealth is beyond measure. Solomon's reputation has spread to every corner of the known world. It is not a stretch to say everything he touches turns to gold. And the celebrations are over. The crowds have gone home. I would imagine that Solomon is likely feeling the satisfaction of a job well done. And it is precisely at this moment, the peak of success, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. What I'm saying is, it's not coincidental timing. What I believe is that God often speaks to us in moments and seasons where we're most vulnerable of forgetting him. As a matter of fact, Solomon himself would say in Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. And if you know Solomon's story, which we will continue to unpack in the weeks to come, is quite a statement coming from him. There is something about success, however you're defining that, that has a way of making us feel self-sufficient. And I know, God knows that about human nature. The wealthiest king in the world, kingdom at peace, building projects complete, reputation for wisdom, extends to distant nations. By every earthly measure, he has made it. And I would suggest this is precisely when spiritual danger peaks, because we feel like we have arrived. And if we pay attention to what's going on in our hearts and lives, maybe our prayers shift from this desperate dependence to more casual check-ins. That there's a temptation to begin to believe our own press about how blessed and successful you might be. And I know we're going to be looking at the life of Solomon this morning, obviously because we're studying 1 Kings, but I'm going to do my best to keep bringing us back to our own lives. Yes, as followers of Jesus, so many of us in this room, loved and accepted by the God of the universe because of what he has done for us in and through his son, Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, moments, maybe for some of us, if we're honest, seasons where we continue to go back to the lie of self-sufficiency, that I've got this, that things are going pretty great, so I must be pretty great. When do you pray most fervently? When do you find yourself most desperately dependent upon God? If you're like so many of us, it's in the valleys, not necessarily when you're on the mountaintop taking in the views. Success, it has this way of tapping into our tendency towards self-sufficiency. It begins to whisper things like, you've got this figured out. Hey, take a look, man. Your hard work is paying off. You know what? You're pretty special. I bet there's a lot of people who wish they were you. Let's make it real personal. As I was studying this week, I was thinking about us here at Fellowship Greenville. I was thinking about us as a church family. The fact of the matter is, as a church family, we're experiencing growth. So many new people, new families joining us weekly. Ministries are expanding. Financial provision through our collective generosity. These are true, genuine blessings from God, and we should celebrate them. It's the reason I was telling some of the stories on the front end. But God, in his infinite wisdom and love, knows that our moments of greatest blessing can become our moments of greatest spiritual danger. That's why he appears to Solomon, not with congratulations, but with a warning. Not with a pat on the back, but with a pointed reminder. This moment talked about and promised, covenanted when David was king. This isn't just about getting to this moment. It's about being just as vigilant about your footing in this moment as you were on the journey to the moment. And I think that's where God's mercy enters our story, not as celebration, but as a merciful warning wrapped in love and care. Look with me in verse 3 of chapter 9. This is what it says. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your petition. I have set this temple apart to be holy, this place you have built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Verse 4, as for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever, for I made a promise to your father David that one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. Now, at first glance, when we just started reading right there, it sounds like pure blessing, doesn't it? God is saying, I've heard your prayers. I've consecrated this temple. My presence will be here forever. But there is a word in this few verses that kind of changes everything. It's a real little word in two letters, an I and an F. If. God says, if you follow me, if you walk before me with integrity and godliness, if you obey my command and my decrees and laws. Now, I'm going to say this over and over again, but I'll start saying it the first time here. This might surprise you. This actually isn't a threat from God. It's actually mercy. You see, God in his kindness and grace and mercy is giving Solomon a success warning. He said, hey, Solomon, I know where you are right now. I know you see all of this as being top of the mountain. So I want to remind you of how we got here. And I want to remind you of what is foundational moving forward. By the way, Jesus echoed the same principle in Luke 12, where he says, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. The New Testament doesn't soften this truth that we see in the Old Testament. It amplifies it. And the truth is this, blessing brings responsibility. Blessing brings responsibility. As a matter of fact, we can go back to my student ministry days. I had the opportunity to go on a lot of different mission trips to a lot of different places. We would take students with us all over the place. And you come back and you talk about the mission trip. And what I would hear student after student say when they would come home from wherever we had been in the world or around the country, it was every one of them, it seemed like. What do you got? What are you taking away? They would say, I've really been blessed. And there was always the follow-up from us as student pastors and ministry leaders. So what? For what? Like, study your Bibles, read throughout. What you will see is blessed to be a blessing is everywhere. Blessed to be a blessing is all over the pages of Scripture. Blessing brings responsibility. And this warning here that God is giving to Solomon, this warning isn't the opposite of love. It's actually an expression of love. It is so merciful. Like when a parent warns a child about touching a hot stove, that's not cruelty, that's care. When a doctor warns a patient about the dangers of ignoring symptoms, that's not pessimism, that's protection. And when God warns us in our moments of blessing, that is not divine jealousy on his part. That is actually divine mercy. Think about warnings in your own life that you're grateful for now. Maybe a mentor who warned you about a relationship that seemed so perfect to you, but other people saw red flags. Maybe a financial advisor who warned you about an investment that looked too good to be true, and it was. Maybe a friend who warned you about a decision you were about to make in the heat of an emotional moment. The fact is, for so many of you, if you were to share your story, what you would articulate is, in the moment, it felt very restrictive, but now I see it as such a gift. One of the reasons I'm in ministry today is the guy who pastored here for over 30 years. His name was Walt Hanford. He was my pastor when I was growing up. He baptized me when I was in middle school. And before I served here as a student ministry pastor for a decade, I was actually the student ministry intern. I would come home from college, Cedarville University in the cornfields of Ohio, and I would come home, and in the summers, I would be the intern. And I loved it. It wasn't a lot of money for that, you know, back in the day, if you're going to college. And so what I would do is I would work every day. And they gave me a little bit, and I'm super grateful for it, don't get me wrong. And then I would go deliver pizzas at Pizza Inn on Woodruff Road, the one that's still rolling. They're still doing it up there. It's really something. They've been around for a while. I would deliver pizzas every night from 5 to 12, and I would close every day by making a Meat Lovers for myself. Because it was allowed. I wasn't stealing from them. That's what I mean. A lot of pizza back in the day. With the students, and then by myself in my truck, just eating pizza. That's not the point of the story. Pastor Hanford, when I was an intern, he was so kind and gracious. He would spend time with me and he would regularly say, get in the car. And the very first time he was like, get in the car. I was like, well, where are we going? He said, we're going to the hospital. I'm gonna go pray with people. This will be a good thing for you to learn. I was like, all right, let's do it. And we would talk about life and we would talk about ministry. And I'll never forget that it was on one of those trips. I'm probably 20 years old at the time. Where Pastor Hanford said to me, Jason, when you are on a spiritual high from some sort of ministry endeavor, I need you to know that'll be the time that you're tempted the most. I've never forgotten it. I'm so thankful that as a 20-year-old who was probably pretty full of himself, that the Lord was kind and gracious enough to allow me to remember that. I still remember it. It still comes back to me when, just I'm not making this up, anytime we're celebrating God's kindness and grace to us as a ministry, every Easter, when the room's packed out and people are coming to faith and you're just going, wow, God, that voice of Pastor Hanford comes back to me. God's warning to Solomon and to us is this: your character matters. Because notice what God emphasizes with Solomon. What he emphasizes is integrity of heart and godliness and uprightness and faithfulness and obedience to his commands. And these aren't new requirements. These are just foundational things that Solomon had been living up to this point in the journey. You're at the mountaintop. Don't forget that what brought you here is so important as you continue to walk with me. But if we're honest, if we're evaluating what might happen when things are going well from our point of view, is that we start to think that the expectations have changed. We start to believe that because we've made it, that we can relax our dependence on God. And I think that shows up in really practical ways. Maybe it starts by neglecting spiritual disciplines that remind us of our need for God. Maybe that shows up by stepping out of biblical community because it's too much of a hassle. Or actually what's behind that is we don't want accountability. Or maybe it happens when we even continue to come to church and a worship service, but we make this about our preferences and likes instead of truly worshiping God. It can show up in a lot of ways. I've seen it happen in my own life at times. I've seen it happen to countless individuals and families. I've seen it happen to churches. Blessing breeds a subtle arrogance that says we must be doing something right, which slowly morphs into we've got this figured out, which eventually becomes we don't need to be as dependently diligent as we used to be. And God's merciful warning is saying, don't let blessing or success make you forget who you're actually dependent upon. God's merciful warning says, the secret isn't your wisdom. It is not your hard work. It is not your strategic planning or your natural abilities. The secret is walking faithfully before God with integrity of heart. Let's keep going. Look at verse 6. God's tone shifts. He's showing Solomon the stakes involved. It's still mercy, but listen to how he talks. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I have given them, and I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name, and I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. God clearly articulates to Solomon the danger of forgetting his foundation. And again, I don't believe God's being harsh here. I do believe he's being honest with Solomon about the consequences of abandoning his first love. Did you notice the progression? There's a progression here. Abandon me or turn away from me. If you do not observe, or if you disobey the commands, and then if you go off to serve other gods, it's like this spiritual drift. And actually, if you trace Solomon's journey from his early humility to this later complacency that we'll continue to unpack in the weeks to come. I mean, when he first showed up in 1 Kings 3:7 and he appeared to Solomon, this was Solomon's response to God that first time around. 1 Kings 3:7. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father David. Listen to what he says. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. That's how it began. Like he recognized his complete dependence on God for wisdom and guidance. And this isn't false modesty on his part. Solomon genuinely felt overwhelmed by the responsibility of leading God's people. He knew he needed divine help. And if you go to where we've just been over the last couple of weeks in 1 Kings 8:22 through 30, I won't read it here, but you'll see Solomon at the temple dedication still acknowledging God's sovereignty and praying with deep reverence and recognizing that even this magnificent temple cannot contain God's presence. His prayer is filled with humility, asking God to hear from heaven and forgive his people when they do sin. But things begin to shift for Solomon. Deuteronomy 8 actually says this, but that is the time to be careful. Beware, get a load, this is good for us. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and you've built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and your gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Success has a subtle way of making us forget our little child status before God, gradually replacing dependence with self-confidence. And the shift typically isn't dramatic, it's incremental, maybe even hard to perceive. Like a slow leak from a tire that you don't notice until you're stranded on the side of the road. And that's what I was thinking as I was reading and studying. I was reminded it's not usually a dramatic overnight rebellion. It is this gradual drift. It starts with turning away, not necessarily turning against. He said, don't turn away. It's not just turning against, it's turning away. Then it moves to neglecting God's commands, not necessarily rejecting them, just not prioritizing them. And then finally, it ends, if you're looking at Solomon's progression and what God's saying to him here, it ends with serving other gods. And in our context, that doesn't mean bowing to golden statues. It just means giving our ultimate allegiance to things other than God. That even in our day and age, that even as followers of Jesus, we love him, he loves us, that there can be moments in time, and some would say seasons, where other things start to take a place of where he should be sitting in our hearts and our minds and our lives. I was thinking, like, what are other gods that success and life tempt us to serve? I've got a couple, if you want to jot them down. Here's one, the God of self-sufficiency. When things are going well, we start to think that we're the architects of our own success. We forget that every good gift comes from above. We start to trust. I mean, we've talked about it even in Proverbs. We start to trust in our own wisdom. We start to trust in our own strength. We start to trust in our own resources. Maybe it's not the God of self-sufficiency for you. Maybe it's the God of reputation. Not just students, but definitely students. Listen in. Success brings recognition. Recognition can become addictive. We start making decisions based on how they'll make us look rather than whether they honor God. We become most concerned with our image, less concerned with our integrity. Or here's one for us, I think applies, the God of comfort. Blessing often brings comfort, and comfort can make us soft. By that I mean we're not dependent, we're not leaning in, we're just trying to be comfortable. We lose our hunger for God, our willingness to take risk for the kingdom. We start to protect what we have rather than stewarding for God's purposes. Maybe it's the God of control. Success can give us the illusion that we're in control of our circumstances. We start to rely on our systems and our strategies and our planning rather than God's sovereignty and provision. One more, I'll be done with this list. The God of tolerance. In a desire to be liked by everyone and accepted by anyone, we start to shift from things we know to be biblically true. And often those subtle shifts begin when we start letting culture define how we interpret the scripture instead of the scriptures defining how we interpret, look, and engage culture. And what happens is that biblical truths start getting called personal preference and gray areas, or if Jesus were walking the earth today, he would talk about it differently than when the Bible was written. Here's what's so tragic about Solomon's story. He didn't just stand up one day and say, "I reject you, God." It wasn't dramatic. It was just this gradual shift of his foundation. He started trusting in political alliances instead of God's protection. He began relying on his wealth instead of God's provision. He allowed his heart to be divided among many influences instead of being wholly devoted to the Lord. And what's the result? Well, the very temple that God had consecrated, the very kingdom that God had established, the very dynasty that God had promised to make eternal, all of it's compromised because the foundation was forgotten. And God doesn't leave Solomon to figure out the dangers of success on his own. He explicitly warns what will happen if Solomon or his descendants turn away and worship other gods. The land will be lost, the temple will be destroyed, Israel will become a cautionary tale among the nations, and some might see that as harsh. I would say God telling Solomon all of this on the front end is profound mercy. Fast forward to the New Testament, Hebrews 12 reminds us, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. God's just saying, hey, I love you too much to let you blindly stumble into destruction. So a key truth I think I would like for us to understand this morning from this text is this. When God warns you at the height of success, he's not pushing you down, he is holding you steady. Let me say it again. When God warns you at the height of success, he's not pushing you down, he is holding you steady. It is like a loving parent who warns their teenager about the consequences of reckless driving. God's warnings are motivated by his love, not by his anger. He gives Solomon the gift of clear expectation. This isn't God being vindictive. It is God being honest about where a life goes when that life is built on self-sufficiency. And we might not have thrones or temples, I get it. But I would say the temptation is the same. When life goes well, when the prayers are answered, when the work succeeds, there is this temptation to coast. We stop measuring our steps by the word and we start assuming God's favor. And that's why I think God still warns us in moments where things seem to be going well from our perspective. And his warnings aren't threats, they're guardrails of grace. He's saying, hey, don't lose me in the midst of this journey. Because success creates a false sense of security that can lead, often leads to spiritual complacency. A modern example, this is just a story, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, just generic to make the point. An entrepreneur builds a successful startup. In the early days, he and his small team start every meeting with prayer. They're seeking God's wisdom for every decision. They tithe faithfully from their first dollar of revenue, even when they're eating ramen noodles for dinner. They saw their work as ministry. Their business as a platform for kingdom impact. But as the company grew and the money poured in, something subtle began to shift. Prayer meetings became inefficient. Giving became complicated with stock options and complex compensation packages. And the mission shifted from serving God through business to maximizing shareholder value. And within 5 years, this once godly leader found himself embroiled in ethical standards, a marriage falling apart, and his relationship with God a distant memory. Success had led to complacency. Just an example. But maybe it hits close to home for some of you or those that you know, and I've seen it countless times in different contexts. And really what I wanted to take a moment and do is talk about us, the world that we find ourselves living in currently, a few areas of success or blessing that might be relevant to this congregation, Fellowship Greenville. So I just got three. One is career achievements. Maybe you've been promoted, maybe your business is thriving, maybe you've reached a level of professional recognition you've worked toward for years. And these can be gifts from God and you should be grateful, but career success can suddenly shift our identity from child of God to successful professional. And we start to find our worth in our work rather than our relationship with Christ. Jesus warned us about this in Matthew 16. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And I have counseled too many people who achieved career success only to discover that their spiritual life had withered in the process. So here is the warning for career success. Remember that your job is not your identity, your boss is not your ultimate authority, and your paycheck is not your security. God is. And let success drive you to greater dependence on him, not less. That would be one, career achievements. I would also, to this church family, talk about this, an area of success, financial blessing. Yeah, maybe your investments are doing well, maybe you've paid off debt, maybe you're experiencing financial margin for the first time in years. Again, these can be blessings from God, but financial success can create the illusion of independence from God. When we have money in the bank, we feel like we can handle whatever comes our way. Again, New Testament, Paul warned Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. The reminder, Fellowship Greenville, is money is a tool, not a master. Wealth is a stewardship, not a security. And the warning for the financial success would be this. Hold your wealth with an open hand. Be generous, be grateful, and be careful not to let your bank account become your source of confidence. We are called as followers of Jesus to be conduits of his blessing, not containers. And the last area for us to consider would be ministry growth. This one hits particularly close to home for us as a church. I alluded to it at the beginning. We're seeing new families growing ministries. And these are answers to prayer, and we should celebrate them. But I want to share something with you, and I don't know if pastors talk with you about it much, but I'm a pastor, so I'll talk with you about it a little bit. Ministry success can breed spiritual pride faster than almost anything else. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, then why boast as though it were not a gift? When ministries are growing, it's easy to start thinking, we figured it out. We figured out the formula for kingdom work. And the warning for ministry success is this. Remember that we're not building our kingdom. We are unveiling God's kingdom. The growth we are seeing isn't because we're so gifted. It is because God is so gracious. Our call is to be humble, dependent, surrendered. As we close this morning, I want to bring us back to where we started. to the moment when God appeared to Solomon at the height of his success and God gave Solomon a choice, and he's putting it before us again today. Look at what it says in verses 8 and 9. Though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by will be appalled and will gasp in horror. They will ask, why did the Lord do such a terrible thing to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be because his people abandoned the Lord, their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead of bowed down to them. And that is why the Lord has brought all of these disasters on them. Again, I don't believe it's God being vindictive. It is him being prophetic. He's showing Solomon on the front end, very merciful. He's showing Solomon on the front end the inevitable result of abandoning the foundation that brought blessing. And again, we're gonna keep unpacking the story of Solomon over the next few weeks, how his choices continue to unfold. But as you think about your life, as I think about my life, love Jesus, walk with Jesus. You love Jesus, you walk with Jesus. I think the success warning, whatever that might be for you, is the bottom line is the same for all of us: continued faithfulness as opposed to spiritual autopilot. How do we practically guard our hearts when God blesses us with success? And I would say the answer lies in a whole bunch of stuff. If you've been around the church for any length of time, you've actually heard a good bit. If you were looking for a new list today, you go, I've never even heard that one before, you're probably not gonna get it. There's spiritual disciplines that keep us anchored to God rather than drifting towards self-reliance. What does it look like to maintain consistent daily prayer and scripture reading? Listen, not as religious duty, but as a lifeline to God's heart. How unbelievable that the God of the universe desires to commune with you. If you are a follower of Jesus, his spirit inside of you, given to you is his word. He wants to commune with you. So pay close attention. Notice if your prayer life becomes more about informing God than seeking God. Listen closely as to whether or not your prayers become more status reports than conversations with your Father. Listen in to see if you're just praying like you're updating God on your success rather than seeking his guidance for your next steps. That's a shift from dependence to independence. Are there regular seasons of fasting and solitude? It's not just for monks. We deliberately, as followers of Jesus, step away to remember our dependence on God. Fasting breaks the illusion that we are self-sufficient and reminds us that we need God for even our most basic needs. Sacrificial giving that stretches our faith and reminds us that everything we have belongs to God. When we give sacrificially, we're declaring that our security comes from God, not our bank account. Watch the subtle shift. Here's a subtle shift. Just listen in, listen to how you're talking. Watch for the subtle shift of God blessed me to I've been blessed. Even removing God from the equation, like a little linguistic change, can, not always, it can reflect a heart change where we're acknowledging the blessing, we're forgetting the blesser. And finally, as Proverbs 27 teaches, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need, all of us, accountability relationships with people who have permission to ask us hard questions about our spiritual condition. We need people in our lives who will love us enough to tell us when we're drifting spiritually. So this is what I would say, just listen in. Be alert if you start feeling uncomfortable around people who challenge your spiritual condition. Or if you start avoiding accountability relationships. We're gonna sing a handful of songs here at the end, and it's on purpose. An extended time of worship through song. because that was at the heart of what was going on with Solomon. He just began over time to worship other things. And as we move into this time, I wanted to give you some questions to carry with you for personal reflection. I want you to take them before the Lord this week and let him search your heart, or even as we sing these songs. You're fine to stand and sing. You're fine to sit and have people sing over you. But these are five questions. They're going to come up on the screen here in slide form, and you can snap a picture at the end. They're also, I'm sure, on the sermon notes on our app. But these are the five. Where in my life am I most tempted to take credit for what God has done? Be specific. Could be career success, family stability, financial security, even your own spiritual growth. Secondly, what blessings or successes have I begun to see as mine rather than gifts from God? Notice the subtle shift in language and heart attitude that removes God from the equation. Third, in what areas of my life have I stopped seeking God's guidance because I feel confident in my own abilities? So where has success made you feel like you don't need to pray about decisions anymore, maybe? Fourth, this is a big one for me, yeah? Think about this. Who in my life has permission to speak truth to me about my spiritual condition, and am I listening to them? Lastly, what is one specific step I need to take this week to rebuild my dependence on God rather than my own success? There they are. You can snap a picture if you want to. They'll leave them up for a moment. You can jot them down. Even in the back, as I do, I want to pray here in just a second. You can leave them up so people can jot them down if you would like. But I just want to encourage us, family, not to rush past these, that we would let the Holy Spirit bring specific situations and relationships and decisions to mind. This isn't about condemnation. It is about the mercy of a God who loves you so much. And I close by saying, you know, we engage in this kind of reflection. It's not because we have to earn God's love. It's because we've received it. Jesus has already secured our relationship with the Father through his perfect life and sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. So listen in. We examine our hearts not from fear of judgment, but from overwhelming gratitude for grace. Don't miss that distinction ever. We examine our hearts not from fear of judgment, but from overwhelming gratitude and grace. Because the message of 1 Kings 9 isn't a threat. It's actually an invitation to stay amazed by grace. Because blessing never cancels responsibility, and grace always carries its own accountability. So when you're at the height of success, he's not pushing you down. He's just holding you steady. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your mercy in warning us about the dangers of success. And we acknowledge that every good gift comes from you. And at the same time, we confess that we're prone to forget this truth when things are going well. So we wanted to thank you this afternoon that when you warn us at the height of success, you're not pushing us down, you're holding us steady. And so we would ask, even as we reflect and sing these handful of songs together, that you would search our hearts and reveal any areas where we've been trusting in our own abilities rather than your grace. That you would continue to build in us spiritual disciplines that keep us anchored to you when success tempts us towards self-reliance, and that you would continue to develop in us a heart of humility, the wisdom to seek your guidance in all decisions, and the courage to live sacrificially. May our success always point others to you. And may we never forget that we are still little children who desperately need our Father's wisdom and strength. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.